Good evening. It's good to be with you again. The scripture passage this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is God's word. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Amen. This is God's word. We've seen a theme of woe and judgment throughout the book of Isaiah so far. Just in the last chapter, we saw a painful judgment that comes upon Judah and Jerusalem. But here in this chapter, he gives us hope. He gives us a vision of a glorious future. After the destruction, we are going to be recreated and restored. And there are many things we can draw from this, but here's the life-transforming reality. Here's the point of this text: that through the beautiful branch of Christ, we are purified from our sin and are protected from judgment. Because of the beautiful branch of Christ, we are purified from our sin and protected from judgment. This evening, we will look at each of these in turn. The beauty of Christ, the beautiful branch of Christ, I should say, the purification that he brings and the protection that he brings. So the beauty of Christ, the purification of Christ, and the protection of Christ. So let's look first at the beautiful branch of the Lord. Verse 2, it says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel." And that day, I think, is a day in the future in which this branch is going to be glorious. Now, there are a couple of different opinions on the branch of the Lord. The traditional opinion is that this branch refers to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, not everyone agrees with that. In fact, the notable theologian John Calvin disagrees and says, actually, the branch refers to an abundant supply of grace, but it doesn't refer to Christ himself. However, I think there's good reason to favor a traditional interpretation here, that the branch is speaking of Christ. And I want to take you, I've taken you to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, but I'm going to take you back there again tonight to show you that this is foreshadowing where Isaiah will go in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And I could take you to several other passages in Jeremiah and Zechariah, but I'm not going to tonight, to say that there are a number of scholars who additionally favor the traditional interpretation. But what I want you to notice here is that this branch is indisputably glorious. And I think that this is referring to Christ. When I took a trip to Wisconsin about 10 years ago, I went to Grand Teton National Park, and I had the privilege of climbing a mountain. And on top of the mountain, you could see from one end of the sky to the other just indisputable glory and beauty. It was evident to everyone who was on the mountain that this was a beautiful sight to behold. We were up there just as the sun was setting, and in one On one side, there was a storm. You could see lightning. And then on the other side, you could see the sun setting. And I think what we see in this passage is a beautiful Savior who is indisputably glorious, that no one would ever doubt. So we see actually not the humiliation of Christ, we see his exaltation here. There are other parts in Isaiah where it will focus on his humiliation, namely Isaiah 53, it says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. But here, he's beautiful. He's glorious. And so it's a picture of the heavenly exaltation of Christ. It says, the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. The survivors of Israel are those who make it through the judgment that is coming upon them. I think this is referring to the church. It might not sound comforting merely to survive, but there's actually a tremendous hope in that. That we have no fear. We have no fear of the coming judgment. So one reason why the fruit of the land, I think, is Christ himself, the traditional interpretation, because the glory of the survivors of Israel, the church, is Christ himself. When we come to church, our glory is not an outward glory. We might meet in a beautiful building. We might not meet in a beautiful building. But we worship a glorious Savior. Our lives might look sinful. They might look dirty to others. They are dirty. And yet our Savior is glorious. One commentator puts it this way. The excellence of the church does not stem from its great numbers, but from the purity that God bestows on it and from the glorious ministry of the Spirit of God among his elect. That purity and wonder is really seen in the beauty of Christ. And we have to stress that again and again, because people will come to church and they will say, a very common criticism, the church is full of hypocrites. They'll look at us and they'll say, How can they call themselves Christians? Look at their lives. Well, our hope is actually found in Christ, in his beauty, his glory, that covers our sin and our shame and our guilt. And it's precisely because the church is sinful, because we are dirty, that we need to be purified. And that's what this second section here deals with, the purification. Our purification that comes through Christ. Look with me at verse 3. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. They will be called holy. That is our calling in the midst of a fallen world. That yes, we are broken. And yes, we are sinful. And yes, we are dirty. And yet, we are called to walk after Christ, to walk in obedience to him. And we have this beautiful promise here. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. Our names have been recorded for life if you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. You have been recorded for life in his book. And I'm going to take you to, I could take you to a few passages. I'll take you to two different passages. First in Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, they give attention to being recorded for life. We see this in the Old Testament and in the New. So Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. A book of remembrance. Now turn with me to Revelation, the end of Scripture, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, starting in verse 26. This is a picture of a new heavens and a new earth. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who has done what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. We see in Revelation a picture of those who have been written down for life, who have been recorded in his book of life, are entering into a realm where there's no sin, where there's no detestable thing. There's no falsehood in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's not because we are so holy in ourselves, but it's because of the holiness that is bestowed on us, the righteousness of Christ. If you remember the theme of Isaiah, it's a holy people living in a holy realm under the rule of a holy one of Israel. And we see that in Revelation. Those who have been written down for life are a holy people. They are welcomed into a holy realm where they worship the holy one of Israel. And they have no need to worry or fear because the realm is secure. Look at verse 4 with me back in Isaiah. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. This is how God is going to remove the filth of his church. He removes the bloodstains of Jerusalem by a spirit of fire and burning, a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Now, the bloodstains could refer to murder or other grievous crimes, but it also could be any sin that really brings guilt upon us. And the picture that we have is that the way God is going to restore us, and the way God is going to purify us, is through fire, a spirit of fire. And I think we should view the Spirit here with a capital S. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. And he does this, namely, through his word, through the application of his word to our lives. Now, to some, God's word is an act of judgment against them. The Spirit of God in the word, particularly the teaching or proclamation of the word, is an act of judgment against those who fail to repent. It causes them to come face to face with their sin and brokenness, and they rebel. So I want to turn to another passage to show you this, that I think is one way that this prophecy unfolds in the new. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's defending his ministry and he's telling us that the ministry of the word actually brings judgment upon some and others it brings purification or life. Starting in verse 14, this is what he says. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. The Holy Spirit, to one group, is the aroma of death. It is judgment. And yet, to the others, it is an aroma of life. It is life-giving. True repentance is like being baptized with fire. John the Baptist will say, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me, he who is mightier than I is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So just how is it that the Spirit purifies us with fire? And I'm going to mention two ways, I think, that the Spirit purifies us. And the first way is upon the hearing of the Word of God, he actually breathes into us resurrection life. He regenerates us. He makes us who are dead become full of life. And the analogy there is when God creates man, he takes from the dust of the earth, he breathes into man. He breathes into him life, what was formerly lifeless. So that's the first way. He actually recreates us. And yet the second way that he does is through a process throughout our life of purification. And often the way that he does that is purifying us in the affliction of life, taking us through certain struggles or certain circumstances that are unique to us that the Spirit is using to purify us. If you've ever seen, perhaps you've seen a silversmith work. If you've ever seen a silversmith work, he wants to remove the impurities of the metal. And so the way he does this is he'll take the metal and he'll heat it. He'll get it so hot, he'll make it stressed such that it's almost liquid. It's in liquid form because he puts so much heat. He subjects it to the stress of heat, and eventually the impurities will rise to the top and he'll be able to take the impurities away very easily. When the Holy Spirit is working, often what he does is taking us through stressful chaos of life to make evident in our life the impurity. And through the application of his word to our hearts, he's removing it in faith, in repentance of sin, and ultimately drawing us to further life in Christ. And the Spirit does this not only individually, but also corporately as a church. He'll take the church through certain chaotic events or perhaps trying times. Either individual lives in the church are broken and fallen, and they go through various trials, and yet the church, as a body of Christ, perseveres through that, and the Lord is purifying them. So we see it not only individually, but also corporately. But the hope is, in the midst of that purification, he is actually going to protect us. He is going to protect us from the ultimate flame. So we see the protection of Christ finally in this chapter. Verse 5 with me in Isaiah. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. A cloud by day and a flaming fire by night. Isaiah is picking up the language of the Exodus here. And he's using it to show that the deliverance from sin and death that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church through, that is just as awe-inspiring, it's just as miraculous as the Hebrews being taken up out of Egypt with plagues and miracles by the Lord himself. It does not mean, I think, a literal fire and a literal cloud will be with us. But I think what it means is that God will display his glory with such evidence that it will be indisputable, that it is just as incredible and awe-inspiring as it was when the days that the Lord took his people out of Egypt. Calvin writes of this, "Everyone will bear the evidence and marks of their deliverance. We are reminded that we will share in God's grace only by bearing his image and through his glory shining in us." In other words, the glory of Christ shines through those who are taken out of their life of sin and are regenerate to walk in obedience and holiness. And the glory that we see when someone recounts their testimony, when a sinner recounts their testimony, it's often one of being taken from a wilderness of life and being brought into a place of abundance. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing to us. He's taking us from a wilderness into a promised land. And he does this, notice, not to display our glory, but to display his glory so evidently that it is indisputable. It says in Mount Zion here, I think that's in contrast to Mount Sinai, where the Lord displayed his glory upon Mount Sinai, and it was a very fearful thing. The people stood at the base of the mountain and trembled with fear. And yet this glory that he will display on Mount Zion will be a comfort. It'll be an assurance to us. Look at the words that he uses here. The reason for the glory that will be comforting to us, it will be like a canopy. A canopy. The Hebrew word here, I'm going to mispronounce it, but I want to say it. It's called kupa, because that word is still around in Jewish weddings today. You might see them getting married under a tent. They'll say their vows under a tent in some traditional or Orthodox Jewish weddings. And that is a carryover from the ancient life of Israel. It symbolized the protection of the Lord upon the family and his blessing upon the family, that it would, whatever life brought, that God would protect them like a tent, like a canopy. And that's the point. The security of God will protect the church regardless of what we go through, that we will be brought through. And his presence will be so clearly seen that it will be like the days of the Exodus, when his presence was undeniably seen. One day, the glory of God will actually cover the entire earth. The kupa, the canopy, will cover the whole earth, and the realm will be secure. How will this be accomplished? Well, it will be accomplished, has been, and is going to be, through the judgment that has fallen on Christ. That is our hope. It's not in avoiding the judgment. I love the way one commentator, Kent Hughes, puts this. He says, "The pride and honor of the survivors of Israel is that there will be no rival agendas and pet causes and swollen egos crowding the church of Jesus Christ then. On the day of the Lord, the Spirit will wash the church clean with judgment and burning." It means we do not find hope in avoiding judgment, but in going through judgment. Without it, we remain as we are. But if we submit to God's Spirit of judgment and Spirit of burning, we change and become holy. In other words, the message is one of purification, that God, through Christ, has borne the judgment that we deserved, and in him we are being purified and made holy. We love to speak about love and grace and comfort, and all of that is true, but it is only true insofar that our sin has been dealt with in Christ. That's how the branch is beautiful and glorious. That's how we see that the branch is beautiful and glorious. We see him upon the cross, and finally we see him raised, exalted, ascended into heaven as our Savior who bore our sin. And it ends with a word of assurance. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. The presence of God will be like a booth for shade by day from the heat. In ancient Israel, if you were a shepherd, you spent a lot of time out in the sun. Or if you were a worker in a vineyard or a field, you spent a lot of time out in the sun. And it was a very hot and dry place. And there would be certain booths or huts along the field where you could actually stop your work and you could go and enjoy the shade. And that's the picture that the prophet is giving us. That's what the presence of God will be like for us. It will be like arriving at a shaded place after working in the sun all day. Or also, it'll be like a shelter from the storm and rain. Now notice it doesn't say the absence of heat. It'll be like the absence of a storm and rain. No, there's a storm and there's rain, but in the midst of that storm, in the midst of that rain, in the midst of that heat, there will be a shelter, a protection. It means that when life is difficult and trials come, that our ultimate protection, our preservation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that beautiful branch. In the most terrible calamity and tragedy, the Lord will be our shelter and our shade. That's our comfort. I normally don't end with a psalm, but I'm going to end with a psalm tonight because I think it is just so fitting. So Psalm 121. Turn to Psalm 121. This is a song that pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem or to the holy site of God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you praise, not only for the humiliation of Christ, that he took our sins upon himself as he was on the cross, but Lord, we give you praise for his exaltation, that he has ascended into heaven, Lord, and he is glorious. We give you praise that he is our shelter and our shade in this pilgrim life. In the most darkest days, Lord, we give you praise that we have assurance that he is there protecting us, purifying us, Lord, to draw us to you. We thank you for this and we ask, Lord, that his glory would be in us and that would it be on display to those not only in our church, but in our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.